We're going to finish a song like that, amen. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. I would imagine that every single soul in this room today is here because of that name. If you're not here for that, if you don't see yourself as a disciple or an apprentice or saved by Jesus, you're probably here for the wrong reasons or in the wrong place. I'm so thankful for Jesus. Let's jump right in. This is a little change of pace for me. I appreciate the fact of you guys just willing to linger and willing to be patient with the Lord and seek the Lord and not be in a hurry. And it's refreshing that you do that. Wow, you said something that I don't know that I'll forget real soon. This is an assembly, not a service. See, at Boaz, we do two services on Sunday morning. And I'm like, wait a minute. This is the assembly of the firstborn, gathered with the great cloud of witnesses. The new Jerusalem. We have not come to Mount Zion, a mountain that cannot be touched. But Mount Zion, amen. Isn't that good? Praise the Lord for that. Listen, go ahead and turn in your Bibles. I'm going to read in two places. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Use this. I'm going to read one and then jump to the second one and I'll preach from there for a little bit. 1 Timothy. And then 1 Thessalonians. I'm trying to find it myself. Okay. Are you ready for the word? Before I read this text, I do want to say it's a great privilege to be here. It's a great honor to be asked to come and preach to you, share the word today. Adam, it's good to see you, man. I just saw your face. Some of your faces are very familiar to me, some not so much, but it's a great honor. Thanks for the invitation. And I want to say about Stetton and Brandy. Stetton Hayes is one of my most beloved and trusted friends. We live a long way off, and once a year maybe we see each other, but we talk a lot. And we spent a lot of time together growing up, doing things that we ought not, and learning how God's grace is so good. He's a beloved and trusted friend. He is also one of the sharpest minds that I've ever been around. He's also got one of the purest hearts of any pastor I know. And he's dangerously honest. But yet he's unflinchingly courageous. If you go and run with Stetton, you got to learn not to be too afraid of much. And I'm thankful for that. But above everybody that I know, man, Stetton has found the fatherhood of God. Or maybe the fatherhood of God has found Stetton. I have seen him walk with the Lord as a son. I mean that. That's not a pleasantry. I've seen him embrace the fatherhood of God when he's down, when he's up, and he is. One of my sisters back here, I had my back to you, but you nailed it when you said that this church is gifted with him and his family. I can't say that much about Brandy yet because I hadn't spent as much time with her, but she's been around a long time. But I love Stetton Hayes, and I love Brandy, and his son and daughters are very precious to me, and I'm honored, okay? Fair enough. You ready to go? 1 Timothy 5, 17. Oh, guys, thank you. My wife Kristen's here, and I'm glad she's here. I love her so much. I'm going to tell you a few things about her. No, I want to honor her. We don't ever get away from alone, so we're enjoying that, too. It's pretty good. Pretty good. 1 Timothy 5, 17. Through 19, then we'll jump to 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13. Here we go. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and teaching or doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Amen to that. 1 Thessalonians 5, if you put your finger there, slip over there with me. And Brandy has got it on the screen, right? Thank you for that. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Could you say that with me? For their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Pray with me. Father, we come before you today in the mighty name of the strong Son, Jesus, in whom we have worshiped. We praise you in his name that by his priesthood, our praises actually smell good to you. God, you have sanctified our prayers and our praise, and we thank you for it. And this morning, Lord, we desperately need you to open our spiritual eyes, remove our mental biases and our emotional reflexes, and give us the eyes of the heart to be open to see your word. God, I'm asking you, Lord, that the interpretation would come clear, that you would anoint me to preach and teach as one faithful, Lord, not out of selfish ambition, and remove my own biases, Lord, and let me only be motivated by your spirit. Lord, let thus saith the Lord come forth in this house and grant your people an ear to hear and a heart to obey. Would you please, Lord, we need you to do that. No man can take credit for these verses, God. I'm asking you that you would please rest upon us for the next little bit and help us to receive. Give us this posture. This is the most solemn moment. We've offered you worship, but God, here's where we're about to receive seed at your table. Spread the table, Lord. We want to eat. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to take 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13, and I'm going to preach from there. But I'm going to reference a bunch of places. I'm going to try to do it as clear as I can because I want you to hear the Bible, not me. But what I am going to preach to you about is probably not something you're going to hear a lot. It's not something that is really preached a lot. I'm not saying that's good or bad, but I want you to know that I'm coming from humility and love for you. I want this to turn out for your church's good, but I do want to talk to you about glorifying God and loving your shepherd. I want to talk to you about that. And if I'm burning, don't think I'm burning a Sunday on this. Because if I'm looking at a people in this room who believes that this book is the word of God, 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 19, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 3, Hebrews 13 and 17 is just as inspired as John 3:16, isn't it? Isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Praise the Lord for that. That's true. But it is also true that he divinely inspired how we are to love our shepherds and our leaders and our elders. Amen to that. So let's just jump right into the text. And I know this is, you're going to be very used to this. I know Stetton goes verse by verse the way he preaches. Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, we beseech you, or New King James is what I read you, we urge you, we're urging you to persuade you. I want you to feel his emotion in his letter. He's wanting them to do something. He's urging them to action. This is not a suggestion. It's not a rigid rule. It is an urging from the heart. You see, heart to heart changes behavior, don't it? Rules that want you to conform usually just produce rebellion or hypocrisy, one of the two. But when you come from the heart, you're going to want to do what you ought to do, you know. So he's urging their heart. He's trying to touch their heart. He says, brothers, know them that labor among you. Now, let me start with that word labor among you. That means those who really work to the point of fatigue. Everybody's got labor. Everybody's got works. Everybody's got service. But some people have labor to the point of fatigue. Labor to the point that I've exerted energy where I need rest from doing the work of the Lord. You see, does that make sense to you? He says, know those who labor among you. And he says, are over you in the Lord. Are over you. But we don't like that idea. We don't like that idea in America, man. Over you in the Lord and admonish you. It simply means those who have authority or are responsible for the care of your soul. You see that? And admonish you and esteem them very high in love for the work. For the work. So we are to know them. That word know, really, if you did a lexicon study, anybody can do it in Strong's, or if you've got a Vines, whatever your definitions are, that simply means to recognize and identify them and appreciate them. Recognize and identify them. Know who they are. There's nothing wrong with knowing who they are, making a distinction. We're all about this with titles. Bring entitlement. Don't give them a title. Listen, I understand that. Sometimes people can abuse authority and abuse titles. But if we don't identify, if there's no distinction, you know, God created the world by pulling distinction out of chaos, didn't he? He separated light from darkness, separated land from water, and he started separating plants from beasts, and he filled the domains, water, fish in the water, air in the, birds in the air, beasts on the land. So distinction is how we know. In fact, you couldn't even read these words on the screen if it was just a mixture of gray and black. What distinguishes the words is the separation of color. So it's okay for recognition. I'm not telling you that you've got to worship anybody. I'm saying make a distinction because the scriptures tell us to. Recognize and appreciate. And then it says esteem them high. Esteem them in love for the work's sake. Now, let me say something that I feel like the Lord just kind of dropped. You 13 years has this church been Neesmith Church? 14? Going on 15? Who are you looking at? Somebody tell him. 14, 15, am I right? All right, I was off. 15. I know as long as I've been saved, I think you've been pastoring here. 15 years, or this has been Neesmith Church. I know, I don't know your full history. Doesn't matter. What I'm saying is, listen, you are ripe. Listen to me closely. I love you. Believe me, you may not, but I'm leaving in an hour. You are ripe for the sin of familiarity to creep in this church. I'm not saying it is. I'm not saying it is. But you're ripe to be susceptible. My friends in the very back have been married some, what, 50 or 60 years. Familiarity will rob honor. It'll rob you of value. And sometimes, what's the old saying? What breeds contempt? Familiarity? Familiarity breeds contempt. Then absence makes the heart grow fonder. It ought not be so. And the only reason it's so is because we're fallen. The only reason it's that way is because we have a tendency to get bored with beautiful and valuable things. How many of you go to the mountains or to the beach on vacation? When you first get there, man, if you're like me, you're just in awe of the scenery. And by the fifth or sixth day, you're like, I'm done with this. Let's go home. That's why you want a new pair of shoes, new shirt, new phone, new truck, whatever. We get bored with the same thing. And I just want you to know that's not from the Lord when it comes to people. What would possess a man? What would possess a man? I'm talking about Peter, who is a fisherman by trade, knows how to fish. He knows how to catch fish. He knows how to sell the fish, market the fish, and actually make a living off fishing. I know some people in Neesmith, Alabama, that would like to make a living hunting and fishing. No. He knows how to do that. And he comes upon this person who gets in his boat and preaches. I'm in Luke chapter 5. And Jesus preaches from Peter's boat, looks down at Peter and says, thrust out into the deep for a catch. Peter says, we've been toiling all night, but at your word, nevertheless, we'll thrust out there and throw out the net, even though we know what we're doing. We know these waters like the back of our hand. So he does it, and of course he catches a catch of fish that's bigger than he's ever caught in his entire life. And what is his response? He falls down and says, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. He recognized immediately this distinction between this man and me. I'm not talking about Stetton. I'm talking about Jesus. He recognized the difference between this person who just told me to cast on the left side and commands the fish to get in my net and me. And he says, well, you're holy. I'm not. Get away from me. That's our first instance when we bump up against the holy, is to recognize we are not holy. That's the first revelation of God, usually. I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe is me. I'm undone. Every time you see a revelation of heaven, you see, wow, I'm dirty. Now, what would possess a man who was that way within a year or so? A short time of hanging out with Jesus would grab Jesus by the neck, pull him aside and say, no, this ain't gonna happen to you. I'm in Matthew 16 now. Jesus looks at his disciples and says, boys, don't get too excited about all the notoriety you're gaining. So I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to make fun of me, falsely accuse me, pluck out my beard, and they're going to kill me. They're going to kill me. Not only are they going to kill me, they're going to legally kill me. Rome's going to do it. And Peter, this is only a few verses from him getting the revelation from the Father that Jesus is the Son of God. This is Matthew 16:17. Peter grabs him and says, no, this ain't going to happen to you. What did Jesus say to him? Anybody remember? Y'all with me? Praise God. Get thee behind me, Satan, for you savor the things that be of man, not of God. What happened to him? How did he get so familiar with Jesus that in one season he's falling on his knees saying, get away from me, and another he's trying to rebuke Jesus into telling Jesus what God really wants for him? Familiarity. It's familiarity. What would possess a man to want another man's wife? He's bored with his own. Why would you covet another man's property? You're bored with your own. You see, it is familiarity. So. That's not my message. That's my warning, is that you, just like Abraham and Sarah at the 10-year mark decided to grab Hagar and say, God's promises isn't being fulfilled. Let's go get a surrogate mother and make it happen on our own. Don't do it, because you'll forever fight that thing you created. You'll forever war against the path you thought you were supposed to take in your own power instead of waiting on the promises of God, you see. Now then, esteem them very high in love. You fight the sin of familiarity. You fight it for their work's sake. Y'all got time for this? Please. How you, listen to me now, this is really my message. That was just whatever that was. How you view your leaders or your pastor, if I can be more specific, even elders, how you view them is so crucial. Church, I can't overestimate. I can't exaggerate this. How you view them is crucial because what you perceive will determine what you receive. I know that sounds poetic. What you perceive will determine what you receive. Let me explain it a little better. Let's start with Jesus. How do you view him? How do you view him? When you think about him, I mean, we've got a cross up here with this garment laid across it. You know, when you think about him, do you think about the crucified one? He was a crucified one, but he's not crucified right now. Do you think of that old picture, I'm looking for it in here as if it's in here, where he's got his little sheep in his arm and his little shepherd's staff, and you know, he's a European, he's white, and got blue eyes for some reason. Do you see him as, you know, they make country songs about Jesus and mama always loving me, and no matter what I do, Jesus is just going to always love me. Do you see him as that? Listen, Jesus was crucified, but he was only crucified for a few hours.
And he was buried, and he did die, but he was only in the tomb for a few days. But as you and I are speaking right now in June of 2024 in Neesmith, Alabama, Jesus is enthroned. Jesus is enthroned in heaven right now, reigning as the king. You understand? I don't care what happens in Washington. I'm telling you, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord on a throne high and lifted up. Sometimes your political trust has to be removed for you to understand that Jesus is no longer on a cross. You can hang your crucifixes around your neck. You can think about him as the bloody one because he was the lamb slain, but he is that no longer. He introduces himself to John in Revelation as the risen one. He said, I'm the living one. Who was dead, but am alive forevermore. Okay, now, when you pray your prayers, how do you see him? When you trust in him, how do you view him? Because mama's love is wonderful, but I ain't calling mama if I'm getting my brains kicked in. You know? No offense, mamas. Mama bears are mean. How can I get this across? Let me show it to you this way. How they perceived Jesus determined how they received Jesus, didn't it? Yeah. I'll read it to you real fast. I didn't give you this one. Matthew 13, I'll read it really fast if you can listen. When he came to his own country, Jesus, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and they said, listen to this. Where did this man, boy, I'm right at home. Listen to this. I'm sliding right into that. Man, that's where I come from, baby. Woo! Where did this man get this wisdom? And where are these mighty works? Even those who were most familiar with his upbringing recognized this dude's wiser than we thought. And he's doing some mighty things. Do you see it? Just keep reading. Is this not Mary's son? And his brothers, James, Joseph, or Joses, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us right here now? Where did this man get these things? And so they were offended at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Why is that? Why is that? Because they could not see him, Stetton, as anything other than that's Joseph's boy. We smell his stink. We saw him make mistakes. We know his daddy. We know his mama. Know his grandparents. And then that's all they could see ever. And the scriptures go on to say he could do no mighty thing there. Now you tell me, church, was his power limited? No. Did they snuff out his ability to do miracles or do mighty things and to heal their sick? Not at all. But it was their familiarity that robbed them of the honor that was the way in to the power. And listen, it's the same way. Jesus is primary. How you view Jesus is what really matters. But let me ask you this. What if we take that same principle and we put it upon your spouse? Did you get out of your spouse? Do you still get out of your spouse what you got out of them when you seen them as the most beautiful creature on the planet? When you just the mere glance of their eye give you butterflies? I don't know. I'm talking about, y'all, let me get up here. Some of y'all are looking at me like, get on with it, dude. I'd still get butterflies with my spouse. But what I'm saying is how we perceive determines what we receive. Now, let me just level with you, church. Let me level with you. How you view your pastor will affect what you receive from him. Can you get past Tyler's boy? Can I get that real? Is that okay? Miss Sherry's son. Spencer's brother, whatever, or Maveline's grandson, whatever. He is that. But could you possibly see him and his family as being called by God to sit here and care for you? Could you? Because when you begin to tap into that perception, you all of a sudden, listen, you all of a sudden get to tap into some gifts and things in him that's available that ain't available in Tyler's boy. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you for real. And I know this because I grew up here, and there ain't nothing wrong with here. It's just hard to rise where you were raised. You get the nicknames, you get the reputation, and that's who you forever are. I can cross the county line and start feeling things I ain't felt in years. You see things that trigger memories, you know. And my man, he's still living here. That's hard. I'm not preaching Stetton to you. I'm preaching to you the principle that will bless our church. I promise you, I believe that with all of my heart. Let me keep going. For the work's sake, it's the work's sake. God has put spiritual leaders in specific works, and that work alone is worthy of respect and honor and of a proper perception of that work. Let me ask you this. Let me put it to you like this. Do you treat your doctor the same way you treat your waiter? Do you? Now, I'm not telling you that you treat one unfair and one not, but you are a whole lot more respectful to he who can heal you than that one that's just filling up your iced tea. Okay, if that hurts your feelings, let me ask you this. Do people treat a taxi driver or an Uber driver the same as a pilot? No, sir. You don't get to shake hands and hang out with the pilot. He walks in uniform. He's got his little bags. He goes to the cockpit, and he commands the ship, doesn't he? He commands the ship, and you do what he says. But the Uber driver may be somebody just trying to make some money on the side. Why is that? Because the Uber driver's work is no different than what you can do. Do you see this? You can drive the car. It's just inconvenient, or you don't have it at the time, so you call up the Uber driver, and he doesn't get much honor because he's just doing what you could do. But none of us, some of us might can, most of us can't fly a plane, much less a jet airliner full of people. So therefore, the work's sake requires a measure of distinction and honor. Did you know that the military has a thing called non-fraternization, where the officers can't mingle with the infantry? I mean, would you obey your buddy if he commands you to go into a hot battlefield? You see, there's a distinction that's necessary to actually get out of what God designs in a person's work. It's necessary. Would you want to sit beside the pilot while he's flying you to Mexico or wherever you're going? Would you want to hang out and have a conversation with him, or do you want him to focus on all those gadgets? Distinction. What if I told you that if you could view your pastor as not only speaking about God, but speaking on God's behalf, would it change you? What if I told you he's representing a person, not instructing you on a subject? Let me show you this. Romans 10. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've never heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's fair enough. We get that, don't we? But let's keep reading. How shall they preach unless, say it, they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. How will they believe lest they hear? They won't. How will they hear unless somebody proclaimed? They won't. Because how will they proclaim unless God moves a person with such deep conviction that they can never get away from it? I believe this because I lived it my life. If you'd have asked me in 2005 what I'd be doing in 10, 11 years, and you'd have told me I'd be pastoring a church, I'd have laughed in your face. Literally laughed in your face. That path is dark to me. That path was absolutely dark to me. It did not exist until God gripped my, I'm talking about just totally grabbed my heart. I'm not saying I'm like some pure, perfect, righteous, sold out guy, but I'm telling you, he detoured my whole life. And I didn't just say, hey, I'm going to choose a new career path. I believe with everything in me, I was sent to do it. I believe that. Whether it flourishes or dies, I'm going to go down with the ship because I've been sent. Now, I didn't come to, and look how good of a job. I didn't come to, I wasn't sent to teach subjects, even though I might teach subjects. I come to represent a person in another kingdom, in another world. And I get his resources just like the United States Embassy gets the resources of the United States, and they get the same law as the United States in every country, because inside that embassy, they're in America. And they are called what? Ambassadors. Ambassadors. Now, if I told you that he didn't just come and speak about God, but he actually speak for God, would it change how you get up on a Sunday morning? Would it change how you're brushing your teeth and combing your hair and putting your clothes on, preparing your heart to hear a word from God, not a good sermon from Stetton? Yeah. Huge difference, man. And how you perceive will determine what you receive. I try it. You try it and see. I have. Are y'all okay? They don't answer me like, we're good? Okay. If you fall asleep, it's okay. It's okay. I won't be mad. I love everybody here. I have preached the same word with deep, what I felt God gave me, with deep, deep, deep conviction. In one place, and it was literally like this right here. It's like this. It's like I was talking right to this wall. You hear it coming right back at me? Y'all hear that? It was coming right. I was like, Lord, I thought I heard you. I thought this was the word for here. And literally 2-3 weeks later, I couldn't get away from it. I took the exact same message to a different place. Oh my goodness. There was pastors in that room hitting the altar, coming to me saying, come with me to my wife. I want to confess to her some things. I mean, revival broke out that night. Why? Why? Maybe it was how they perceived me. Maybe they didn't know me. Maybe I wasn't just the youth pastor at the church. Maybe it's all in how you approach and perceive that one that God has sent to speak to you. Now, Chris, get to some Bible. We've heard enough. Get to some Bible. John 13 and 20. I think I did give you this one. Y'all respect Jesus' words, I know. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, are you, he that receives whomever I send, receives me. Amen. Oh, man. And he that receives me, receives him who sent me. Amen. That's representing a person. I'm going to back it up like this. When Paul was persecuting the church in Acts chapter 9, and God, or Jesus Christ himself, interrupts Paul. Y'all Bible people know where I'm at. What does he say? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul was confused. He's like, hold on. I'm killing Christians here. I'm arresting Christians. I'm arresting folk. In Damascus. And he said, no, you're persecuting me. I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Go read it. Samuel, the prophet of Israel, sent by God to govern and to proclaim the word of God to a nation. The nation gives Samuel an ultimatum and says, we want a king like the other nations. We don't want you. Samuel goes to the Lord with grief in his heart and says, what have I done to these people that they'd reject me? What did he say, Bible people? Give me a fist bump, my brother. Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And Jesus, in that great final day where he separates sheep and goats in Matthew 25, he says, when you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you done it unto me. What if I told you, my brothers and sisters? I hope you hear my heart. That the person that is sent to care, I know there's a plurality of it. I know you've got an elder board, but I'm telling you, was sent to you by God. And perhaps if you were be able to see him as such, not God, but as an ambassador of Christ himself. Amen. Would you say that to Christ? Do you see the weight of this? Even down to a cup of cold water. He says, just give him a cold water and you will not lose your reward, you see. Okay. Why is that? The work's sake. You with me? The work's sake. What is the work? This is my final verse to read to you. No, it ain't. I'm getting there, though. Hebrews 13 and 17. I want to clear some stuff up about this verse because this can be kind of offensive. But what is the work? Real quick. Number one, the work is they care for your soul. And here's what Jesus says about the soul. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? So you tell me, what part of you is more important? Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all things, for from it flows the wellsprings of life. All external behavior flows from your heart and your soul. So you tell me, what's more important than the care of your soul? You pay a doctor good respect and you pay him good money and you all those things you'll do because they care for your body. But what about he who watches for your soul? That's what the text tells us. He says, obey them that rule over you and submit yourselves to them, for they watch out for your souls. And they don't just watch out for your souls. They watch out for your souls as one who knows he's going to answer for how he watches. He's going to give an account for how he watches. He watches over your soul, not your comfort. He watches over your soul, not your success, not your bank account, not even your health, but for your soul. And he will give an account to God for how he does that. Listen to me. He'll give an account to God for how he does that, not you. Not you. You're not the one that's going to be like, I got the list. Here's what he does good and here's what he does bad. God's got that list because God knows the heart. And he says, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who can discern every man's heart, the intentions and the motives, you see. Their joy, his joy, is in your hands, largely. Listen to me, church. If you love your Lord and your Savior, watch this. That they may do it with joy and not grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. There's something in it for you. For him or them to be able to function for the care of your souls with joy and not grief, there's something to be lost and gained for the church. I'm telling you, for the church, not... His joy, their joy, is in your hands. I'm going to read these real quick. Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brothers, you are my joy and crown. Paul writing to the church in Philippi. Writing to the same church in Philippi in chapter 2, he says, please fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, be of one accord and one mind. Paul's joy was connected to the unity and the love and the humility of the church. It's about going well with you. When it goes well with your kids, do you have joy in your heart? Yeah. When your kids are troubled, do you just, I don't care. No, if you're worth your salt, when your kids are troubled, it's deeply connected to you. You're like, let me be troubled, not them. It's the same sort of thing. It's the same sort of thing. When somebody's walking through something, when somebody's at odds, or there's infighting or complaining or criticism, whatever happens inside a family, it touches that one that has the load of caring for the soul. You don't have the strive for the unity as much as he does. You see? And his joy is in your hands. Paul also calls, that's a mighty big step right there. I'm going to make myself dizzy going around. He also calls the church at Thessalonica, watch this. He says, for what is our hope, our joy? Talking about the apostles and leaders. What is our hope, joy, and crown of rejoicing? Isn't it even you in the presence of the Lord? His joy is largely in your hands. You with me? And listen, your profit is largely in his joy. Amen. Whether it's whether it's blessed or not has a lot to do with whether he's laden down with grief or he gets to do it with joy. In fact, if you start reading in Proverbs over and over and over, the joy and well-being of the father is bound up in the behavior of the son. A son can make his father and mother joyful. The same way, those who are in the care of souls makes their shepherd joyful, and it is of great profit to you. I know, maybe, I don't know about this. I can't say this for a fact, but I know in our time as pastors, we're in our 10th year. I know that what we've poured our absolute life into, it's usually somebody's, if it's convenient, I'll be there. It's third, fourth, fifth on their agenda. That's okay. That's life. But I want you to consider somebody's giving it all for you. They're giving it all for you. And your warm presence, just showing up sometimes, gives them joy. And your profit is in the hands of his joy. I'm going to read a few notes to you that I wrote down. If you work against them, you work against you. If you can't be joyful in your shepherd, find a church you can. Because it will tear you up if you work against. I'm not telling you that pastors are right even when they're wrong. I'm telling you they have accountability in their lives. But I'm also telling you that there's great benefit for you making sure that it's a joyful deed. It's as least worthful as it can be. If you work against them, you don't only work against yourself, you work against God himself. What have you believed about somebody else that's not God's opinion of that person? Have you ever done that? Have you ever colored a person's opinion of a person that they don't know as well as you know them just by the glance that you make or the face you make when they mention their name? Would you work against God, brothers and sisters? Would you really? Have you ever known somebody or known something about somebody that the person you're talking to didn't know and they were speaking well of that person, but you knew things they didn't know and you're like, I don't know. Now, what'd you just do? Oh, I got somebody. Somebody's laughing. What did you just do? Guess what you did? You just impregnated them with your raw opinion of that person. And now that person don't even know it. You see, isn't this what the devil did? Isn't it? Didn't he get in the ear of the Eve and said, is God really like that? Are you sure? He didn't just outright say God's a liar, but he started questioning the truths of God and the motives behind him. He presumed upon the motive. He impregnated Eve with a new opinion of God that Adam did not have. Adam and Eve were intimate with one another, right? Well, Satan impregnates Eve with an opinion of God that actually produced a behavior in her, and she went and got intimate with Adam, and Adam birthed opinion too, and they both ate of the tree. Because lies need a host to survive. Yeah, I'm going to be as, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't. I'm not trying to be crass or raw, but seed that spills on the ground produces nothing. But when it finds a womb, does that any wonder why? The Bible tells us that the enemy's the father of lies. He's not the womb of lies, you are. He's the progenitor, the seed planter of lies. You're the one with the womb. He plants them in you, and you carry in them, and you share them. Yeah, Osteen wears boots in the pulpit. Man, I don't get it. My papa loved this man his whole life, but he never could understand why you had long hair. My grandpa was dear to me, and he loved Osteen. He'd fought for Osteen, but he'd always say, the only reason I can think he'd have long hair is if he wanted to look more like Jesus. That's what he would say, because in his day, men didn't do that, especially men of the cloth, right? There's this persona that we've created. Man, Jesus didn't have three-piece suits, man. I'm not talking about that. I can see the look on your face. Like, move on. I'm simply saying that sometimes your opinions aren't right. They're full of bias, and you impregnate people with them, and it ain't fair to the other person, especially he who cares for your soul. I'm telling you straight. You better watch how you speak of that one that God sends. Amen. whether it's him or you or somebody else. You gotta what? I'm not one of these absolute touched not God's anointed, everything they say is right. No, but I am saying God honors those who honor him and them he sends. Amen to that. And sometimes you can dishonor just by being so familiar that he's forever just old Stetton. You are robbing yourself of some wonderful fruit when you do that. Okay. I did write in my notes, you can ruin someone's kingdom effectiveness forever when you impregnate them with your opinion of that person. Everybody knows a preacher that messed up. Everybody. Everybody knows a preacher that ain't doing it like you would do it. But somebody's receiving life from that. And when you go around spreading how it didn't work for you, guess what? You might just rob them of the life they're getting from that person. Okay. Can I finish like this? I want to give you a couple ways you can cause grief and a couple ways you can bring joy. Is that fair? And we'll be done. I'm going to do it. I'm just going to do it. If you need to go, I won't be upset if you have to go. It won't take but a minute. Some ways you can cause grief to the one who's caring for your soul. And let me say this, one more thing. In the Ten Commandments, there is no command to love your mom and dad. You know what there is a command to do? Honor them. You can love them and dishonor them. You can love your mama and not obey and dishonor, and you can love your dad. But when you honor them, you honor God. There's a difference. How do you cause them grief? Real quick, compare them to other preachers. That's the worst. It's like a horse show. It's like parading the cattle barn. It's like parading the best cow around. I like this one because he's, especially today with YouTube preachers and social media, I hate it. I mean, people send me videos, listen to this, brother, listen. I'm like, I ain't got an hour to listen to that. I'm sorry, I'm soapboxing, ain't I? Comparing them. Okay, let me say it this way. Let me make it a little more organic for you. God has designed and wired the world for something to grow up in its own habitat and eat of that habitat, right? That's why you can go on a mission trip and you can't drink the water in Mexico or Africa because you weren't raised there and your body's not ready for that kind of parasite, okay? You have to eat from your own habitat. That's the way God designed it. That's why you can't bring zebras and stuff over here without creating an artificial habitat. Are you with me? I'm telling you, YouTube preachers are great, but they're not in Neesmith, Alabama. And they are not seeing the same situations you are. They're not what God sent here. You eat from what God sends to your habitat. You are to grow up spiritually from what God has sent to you. And I'm telling you, God has sent to you this. Okay? So don't. I'm not nothing wrong with listening to other things, but don't compare. Because when you compare, you're tempting him to compete. And when he competes, he's already in trouble. You see that? All right. Careful with your critique. Careful with your criticism, because criticism can be a great thing. Something we say at our church is feedback's a gift. And I'll tell you this way, this is how I know the difference. If someone comes to me with some negative feedback, I know they love me if they have the feedback. But if someone comes to me with third or fourth person feedback, I know they don't love me and they're not trying to help. If you were to grab Stetton and you were to say, Stetton, I love you, man. And when you said this, it just felt like it made us feel this way. You love him. But now if you went to Sister So-and-so or Brother So-and-so, did you hear him say that? Somebody needs to say something to him. Whatever. You know what I mean? That's not constructive. That's destructive. And it causes great grief if you hear it third or fourth person. I hate that. I've always wondered why we take in members in the front of the church, but when they leave, they don't got to come up in front and say why they're leaving. They just disappear. I've always wondered that. We make a big deal when you come, but you just slip out. That ain't the way it ought to be. You don't get out of your marriage that way. Okay. They're looking at me like, don't ever ask this dude to come back up here. And then 1 Timothy 5:19. So compare criticism. Criticisms, I'm not saying all criticism is bad. It's a right and wrong way to do it. There's unfair criticism that he never gets to answer. And then there's fair criticism that might help him. I've learned more of what people tell me what I shouldn't do and what I have done wrong than people heaping compliments on me all the time. And let me just go ahead and say this. Compliments and affirmation are two different things. And your compliments get insincere when it's compliments, not affirmation. The difference, one's aimed at being and identity, and one's aimed at behavior. If I tell my son, man, that's a great hit. If he hits a home run, that's a great hit, son. That's a compliment. But if I say, oh, I see that hitter, that good hitter, and you're a good hitter. That's that good hitter in you rising up, then I'm affirming what he is. Do you see the difference? So careful. And careful with the accusations you not only give but receive. It's 1 Timothy 5:19. We read it at the beginning. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except two or three witnesses. You got it. That means two or three people have solid evidence before you would even receive it. Now, what does that mean? That means when an accusation flies from the peanut gallery, from the cheap seats, you stop it and don't receive it. I'm not hearing that. I'm not hearing that. You see, here's what we said. Here's something that I've lived by that's helped me. I don't get to live by it a lot because it hurts. Accusations hurt, especially when they're not true and somebody's just mad because it didn't go their way. We changed the name of a 100-year-old church. With nearly 100% vote. But there are people who didn't go to church there anymore that their grandparents built the church or whatever. That was heaping some harsh criticism on us. And you know what? Here's and this was a few years ago. Here's where I had to land. If you don't have investment, you don't get to give that kind of feedback. That's peanut gallery stuff. Because you've not practiced with us, you've not run with us, you've not prayed with us, you've not walked in the spiritual baptism we have. So you don't get to say that just because your daddy laid the block. You don't get to. And I'm not hearing it. Now, if you come down here and say, we're going to run with you, but here's some things. Okay, I'll listen to you. But you don't get to criticize what you don't invest in, man. So if this is just a Sunday morning thing for you, shut up. I'm just zip it. Now, you go to getting invested, you may have a voice. But if you ain't invested, warm the pew and say amen. Amen. Love your shepherd. Love your church. Amen. Hey, amen. Praise God. One more. And then I'll move to two things you can make them do to have joy. And we're nearly there, guys. Nearly there. Compare, criticize, accuse. And this is going to be touchy. Just think, hey, I'm ready. Embrace myself. You can cause them grief by keeping them on a poverty level. The verse I read you at the beginning says, do not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. Do you know what that means? That don't mean, I used to think that meant that while he's treading the grain, let him yelp. Because when I used to lift weights with Stetton like 20-something years ago, and he was the loudest person on a bench press. He's like, rah! Do you remember that? I'm like, golly, he's really, that's what he would do. It was awesome because he lifts a lot of weight. But I always thought don't muzzle the ox that's treading out the grain, right? That ain't really what that means. The ox is pulling the grinding wheel and it's heavy to him, but he's walking on the grain which he is grinding. And if you muzzle his mouth, he don't get to dip down and get a bite every now and then. That's what muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out. I said, don't muzzle him, because in the context of 1 Timothy 5, it's talking about wages. It's talking about money. And I know you only got what you got, right? I'm not telling you the pastor should be richer than everybody in the room, but I am for sure saying, don't muzzle the ox. If you want it to tread the grain, let him get a bite. I get to say what sometimes seems self-serving for others to say, I want to say it to you because there's benefit for you. Don't muzzle the ox that treads out the grain. So if you don't mind, Brandy, I didn't put it in this order, but could you go back to that 1 Timothy 5 real quick? And I want your eyes to see the word of God on it. Okay. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who I get too ahead of myself, who labor in word and doctrine. Those who labor in word, that's work. It may not be driving a fence post and hanging wire or building a mobile home, whatever, you know, but it is labor. I know. Listen, I didn't make good grades in school, but I didn't try. And now I consume everything. I can spend it. I can nerd out, man. I can read and write, and it is labor. I'm tired from it, okay? Now, verse 18. For the scripture says, don't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his reward. And then the next verse, or that reward is wages in the Greek. It's wages in New King James. Now let me show you another one. 1 Corinthians 9, Brandy. We're getting there, guys. 1 Corinthians 9, 13. Do you not know that they that minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. What is he alluding to? Let's keep going. Verse 14. Did I give you that one? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. He's alluding to an Old Testament principle that the Levites who were called did not get to get an inheritance in the land. They didn't get a field with cattle. They didn't get sheep they could sell. They didn't get to go build houses for a living. They ate of the gospel. Therefore, everybody gave them of the altar. Do you see? Now watch. Deuteronomy 14. Oh, Lord. And the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with you. Means don't forget him. And if you read the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah comes and sets things straight, builds the wall, sets things back in order, ordains priests, ordains the worshipers, sets it all back in order, leaves, comes back. And what's happened is all the Levites went back to the field because people stopped paying them from the altars. They had to go buy a field. Guess what happens when a Levite has to go buy a field? The altar gets neglected. The bread at the table of the Lord gets neglected because people think the pastor ought to be the poorest one. That's not the case. That brings grief. And if he's in grief and if he's struggling, there's no way he can supply warm, hot bread to you. Do you see that? I love you, friend. I ain't nobody trying to get rich here, especially not me. But I'm telling you, those who preach the gospel should live with the gospel. I'm going to show you one more. Galatians 6:6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. New King James says it this way. Let him who is taught the word share in all his good things with the one who teaches him. That's what New King James says. What that means is he who is receiving, let him share good things with him who's giving. I know, I'm going to tell you this. We learned in 2020 what the world thinks of how essential the churches are not, didn't we? We learned that they see it, we're not essential. Your job's not essential. Our calling's not essential. But I'm going to tell you this. You'll know the essential nature of God's church when the citadels of all human hearts are ruled by their ambition, because there's no church to change the heart of men. And you can't legislate morality. You cannot do it. It's the pulpits and the people who are walking by the word of God from a transformed heart that actually establish legislation. Okay? So you take this away, it might take a generation, but you take this away, oh, friend, there's troubling days ahead. I can't tell you, man, when there's no fear of God, there's no regard for man whatsoever. Whatsoever. So is it essential? You bet. I know that word, that money can be touchy, especially when it comes to churches, but it shouldn't be. Right. It should not be. You should have an overwhelming willingness to bless what God has sent to you. Bless and don't hold back. How do you make their joy full? I'm going to give you two things. Hebrews 13:17 again, Brandy. Be submissive and serve. There's nothing that can make a person who's in spiritual leadership or a teacher or a parent make their heart fuller than to see people take weight to what they're instructing. Imagine if I've got four children at the moment. My oldest is 17. My youngest is 9. And then the two girls are on the end. My oldest is a girl, my youngest is a girl, and the boys are in the middle. And sometimes they'll get the scuffling back there, and the youngest want to come in there and say, Dad, this is happening back there. And I say, you go back there and tell them. I said, blah, 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 right? Now, she marches in there with authority. You know what I mean? Dad said, stop it. Put that up. Now,
How they, if they know that it's legit, how they receive her. I'm listening. God's listening. If they say, we don't care what Dad said, guess what's coming next? We got a back scratcher that I use to paddle them. And they know it. Don't get the back scratcher, Dad. I'm coming in there. Listen. And I'm going to do with muscle what should have been done with authority. I'm going to do with power what should have been done with a word, you see. And what if they were to say to her, okay, we will, and they put everything back. What did they just do? They honored my word. They honored my word, and they honored the one I sent. Now, I know that's probably that analogy would break down if you stretch it, but they honored. So is there joy in my heart? You bet. Obey. Now, this word obey is not a domineering, his will's all that matters, your elders is all that matters, what they say. That ain't what that means. It means that their words hold sway in your decisions. Amen. That's what that means. I got the Greek right here. I won't read it all, but the Greek is pieth. Is the word. The lexicon says to be persuaded by, to trust and rely upon their words. Obey. And then that word be submissive, it means to yield or to give up your seat to. Okay, so think of it this way. Obey deals with behavior. Submissiveness deals with attitude. Let's say you're an expert plumber and you know how to do plumbing. You've done plumbing your whole life. If I come on the job with you, I'm going to listen to you on what to do because you're the plumber. Well, what do you do when plumbers and carpenters come in here and tell him what he ought to do with God's church? I'm not saying that plumbers and carpenters can't hear from God or anything else, but I am saying he ought to hold sway in what he's hearing from the Lord. Does you see what I'm saying? Submissiveness is attitude, obedience is behavior. That's all I'm saying. If you get trouble after I leave, I'll do my best to help you. Help y'all work this through this if I'm messing up. All right. I know our culture does not like it, the idea of submission. We do not like it. My goodness. I ain't going to preach on it. But anything today that tells us that it restricts our opinion or what we want to do when we want to do it, we see it as bad. When the truth is, true freedom comes from submitting your life. Jesus says, deny yourself. We're not talking about self-fulfillment, but self-denunciation that you can actually save yourself. You see, okay. Also, I ain't got time to deal with that. I've been long. I do know that pastors have grossly abused authority, and it has caused us all to be on our heels. It's gross. It's terrible. And I'm telling you, God's cleaning house. If you hadn't looked around, God is cleaning house in the churches. But that's not what you got here. I can assure you, because I talked to him on the phone 60 miles away when he's grieving and praying over you. Amen. Finishing. Last thing. The last thing, three verses, but the very last point. What can you do to make their joy full? Don't make them live in the poverty line. Obey and be submissive. Let their word carry weight. Let what he goes down into the mine and grabs mean something to you. My man's preaching through Lamentations. Who does that? He's literally digging in a mine that's hard to find jewels, okay? Okay, so obey, be submissive. Now, last one. Pray for him. Yes. Watch this. Ephesians 6, 18. Brandy, you're doing a great job, by the way. It's not easy to run with me. I'm all over the place sometimes. Watch this. Paul is talking to Ephesians as a spiritual leader, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, amen, and for me. What would you pray for him? That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. If you're concerned about the measure or the weight or the depth of the sermon, are you praying for utterance? When's the last time you labored in prayer that some revelation and utterance was given to whoever's proclaiming right here? Give us the mysteries. Give us the secrets. You do understand that Jesus gave stories to the public, but secrets to his disciples? Yeah.
How did Jesus remedy Peter's familiarity? How did he remedy it? Go to Matthew 17, the very next chapter. Matthew 16, that happened. Matthew 17, he takes Peter, James, and John on a mountain, and he derobes himself of his humanity. He says, Peter, you've been too used to my humanity. Let me remind you of my divinity. It's called the Mount of Transfiguration. His face began to glow. His clothes begin to shine. And the Bible says Moses and Elijah show up in the sky. Having a conversation with Jesus, Peter opens his mouth again and says, hey, let's build three tabernacles for Elijah, Moses, and you. And what happens? Bible people, what happens? There's a voice from heaven. A voice from heaven says, this is my son. Listen to him. You don't need three tabernacles, Peter. You need to shut up and recognize the divinity. You can't rebuke he who savoreth the things that be of God with the things that be of man. That was his remedy to reveal the secrets. The Bible tells us, Jesus tells us that he talks in parables. So seeing they don't see. And seeing they don't understand. There's a concealing nature and a revealing nature to a parable. But he would turn to the 12 and he'd say, y'all know what I meant by that? Let me tell you. Are you praying for utterance? Or do you even care that God is speaking anymore? Have we lived in such opulence that a word of God means nothing to us? Praying for utterance to be given to him. Praying not only for the utterance, that's content. Utterance is content. But that I may say it boldly. The righteous are as bold as a lion. The wicked flee when nobody's pursuing. That you might have a church with a spine in a day with it. You know Marxism is marching through the churches. Don't you know that? Don't you need some? I want to be a part of a church where its elders and its main speaking pastor will stand and say, I'll die on the truth. And I'll stand boldly and confidently. And I'll proclaim it. Do you see that, man? And that's largely dependent upon the church that pray. And I can promise you this, if you've been praying for utterance to be given to him, when he starts talking, you're going to start listening because you've been invested in it. And what you stop investing in, you lose interest in. Maybe you're not interested in the church because you quit investing in it a long time ago. You see that? If you've been invested in his utterances, you're going to listen to what's God about to say. Because I promise you, I know. We have two services at Boaz, 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. And Saturday, I'm good for nothing. I'm working all through the week, but Saturday, I am good for nothing. My mind is on it, man. I am asking God all day to perfect that which he's given his church. Yeah. And do your prayers matter? Yes. I can't tell you how many times I've stepped up there unprepared and all of a sudden a flood of revelation comes. It ain't because of me. It's because somebody out there says, give him utterance. Give us, feed your people. You see the circular nature of the blessing? So Paul says, pray for us that utterance be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery. Is there a verse 20? Sorry. No. For which I'm an ambassador. It is a 20. For which I am an ambassador in chains. Okay, I wouldn't mean to preach this, but I'm going to say it while it's right there. Pray for me because there's nothing else for me. I'm free. Stanton, I can't speak for you. I'm free to go get a job like every one of you. But I can't peacefully do it because I'm bound. Paul says, woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. I can't tell you what, I can't explain to you. That's a real burden in our lives. And we can't run and do it. We can't run and do it. We're bound by God as an ambassador. That's a representative. Okay, two more verses. Pray for them. Pray that content will be given. Now, content and courage is what we're seeing here because he's bound. He's bound. Colossians 4, 3 and 4. Colossians, without praying also for us that God would open to us a door, opportunity. We've gotten content, courage, now an opportunity. Open to us a door to speak the mystery of Christ, which I am in bonds. He says, pray for an opportunity that this word had spread. One more, last one, 2 Thessalonians 3 and 2. Okay, I'm sorry, go back to that. I didn't finish it, did I? That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. In other words, pray for his faithfulness, that what he says is not out of selfish ambition or his own historical biases. Okay, last one. Y'all are glad. We're there, man. I done worked up with a sweat. Finally, my brethren, pray for us. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Pray for us that the word of God would run freely without hindrance, is what that means. Okay. That implies to you and me that there is an absolute adversity to the word of God being spoken and believed. Amen. Don't partner with the devil. Would you work against God with your preferences? We've got three sayings at Boaz. I'm just saying them here because they're in my heart. They're not just in our church. They're in my heart. Presence over preference. That means I've put away style. I've put away personality. I've put away my personal preferences, and I want the presence of God no matter what. This is about him. That's not a right question to say, how was service today? Because the only one knows how it was is him. Not you. Then we say people over prejudices. And I'm not talking about racism as much as your personal prejudice when it comes to people, who's speaking, who's singing, who's talking to you, who's speaking to you, whatever. People is what Christ come to die for. And it's people that most of us will say, I just don't want to be around people. Well, you're a person. Sorry. I got a neighbor and it says, I love God, but I don't like people. And I'm like, wrong God. Because people are what he came for. And his people have to love people, and people are the hardest to love. People over prejudice. Last thing, purpose over perfection. You can get lost in doing it perfectly and lose purpose, because purpose gives you permission not to be perfect. Now, the word of the Lord will be opposed, and if we've ever lived in a day, my beloved church, that it is being opposed openly. It used to be secretly. Now it's open. It's mocked. And the Bible instructs the church to pray that the word of the Lord would go free. Set it free. Set it free. I love the fact, I don't know that I've ever been a part of a church service that somewhere in their opening prayed for other churches like we did this morning. I got caught up in that in my prayer. I was like, my goodness, here we are in this gathering praying for every sister church, every church around here. That's what I'm talking about. Let the word of God go. Let it go. Stop being quiet about it. Stop being afraid of it. The scriptures teach us clearly God is not mocked. And the reason Paul has to say God is not mocked, he is implying that there'll come a day that it seem like God's being mocked, and it'll seem like what you're sowing you're not going to reap, because he says in the same context, don't grow weary in well-doing, for you shall reap if you don't faint. The only thing that can stop you and me from winning is if we quit. Pray for him, for them, that utterance may be given to them. I'm going to say, pay them. I don't know what you, that's none of my business. But you know, some of you know, make it joyful. Work with him. If he stretches your faith, let him stretch it. See what happens. What are you going to lose? We'd get one time around. Amen. Now, that's the message, man. I could go and go, but I'm not going to do that to you. I love you. Thank you for letting me preach and listening to me like you have. Man, you guys have paid attention. Like, I look at your faces and you're listening, and I know that's a people who've prepared their heart. And I'm asking you, please know my motives today. Love you, Shepherd, because it glorifies God. And you've got one that's several years faithful. He's steadfast. He's immovable. And people who care can easily be susceptible to be abused themselves because they care deeply. Let it not be named among Neesmith Church, because there's a profit in it for you. And I believe, Stetton, I promise you, I believe that there is a 2024 and beyond harvest for here. I know God's brought you a long way, but there's a reason. There's a purpose. There's more. It ain't over for Neesmith Church. I see empty places. I see purposes and services that are not yet fulfilled. I see roles and jobs that aren't yet being done. You see, There's more. Amen. That's the message, brother. Come up here and get this from me. I love you so much. I hope you know that.